All right, brethren, let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we're just going to read three verses here, beginning in verse 33. Now, this is Paul is leaving from Ephesus, and he writes these words, or speaks these words to the brethren there, and he says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." Verse 34, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, recently, a young believer asked me a question about how to give. And it's been a long time since I preached on that subject, and it made me think that perhaps as the Lord has saved some young people here, they don't know anything about what the Lord teaches about giving. And so I thought I would look at this. We all need to be reminded of this. So our subject this morning is the gift of giving. And I've titled it that because everything involved in our giving is a gift. Everything involved is the gift of God. From the heart to do it, the faith, the love, the cheerfulness, the occasion, the brethren, the ability to give, the ability to receive, God the Father and God the Son to whom we give. Everything involved is the gift of God. Just like everything else that we have, the Scripture says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" And it's the same with giving. Everything about it is the gift of God. Everything. I don't have any doubt in 2 Corinthians 9 that when Paul got to the end of that chapter, that he was speaking about Christ when he said, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." But he was writing about giving, and he was writing about all the blessings that God gives to the giver and to the receiver, and how that it redounds to God's glory in everybody involved. And it's like he was just so overwhelmed with the joy of this ministry of giving that God had given to him that he says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And that's what it is, an unspeakable gift. You take hard-hearted, covetous, dead sinners, recreate them, make them brand new in the righteousness and holiness of Christ, give them a heart of love and a heart of faith, constrain them by Christ, by His love, and make them cheerful givers. That's what God does for His people. That's amazing, amazing. A gift. And he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Look over at Luke 16. The only ones who objected to Christ speaking on this subject were the Pharisees. The only ones. And the reason they objected is because they were covetous. Look here in Luke 16 and look at verse 10. The Lord had been speaking about the unjust steward in his parable. And then in verse 10, he says, "He that is faithful in that which is least." These money and the stuff we have in this life, that's the least. That's the least. He that's unfaithful in that which is least, or wait, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in also in much. And he that's unjust in the least, he's unjust also in much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in riches, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The true riches are the unsearchable riches. That's the true riches. And he says here, and if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, all this stuff that we have in this world, that's another man's. It don't belong to us. It belongs to God. Everything does. He says, and if we've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can't trust Christ and trust that money is salvation. You can't do that. It's impossible. You can't trust that it's God that's keeping us and God that's providing for us and God that's set our nest in safety so that no harm's going to come to us, and at the same time be putting confidence in riches. You got to trust one or the other. One or the other. It's like works and grace. You can't trust both. Now look, and the Pharisees also, verse 14, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. They scoffed and turned up their noses at him, because they were covetous. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The problem is not money. That's not the problem. The Lord has blessed some of His saints with money, and He's in the past, in the Scriptures, and they were faithful. The problem's not money. That's not the problem. The problem is the heart. Look here at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's true gain. That's true riches. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, that is today. You know, right? What God's provided today. Food and raiment, daily grace, therewith be content. But they that will be rich, they that'll have, well, I want a little more than that. I want to save up some for a rainy day. I want to save up some for the end. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, here's the problem. For the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. Follow after the true riches, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. I have an uncle that he always said that my grandfather tried his best to flee from being rich. He said if it looked like there was an opportunity that any kind of money was going to come his way, he went the other direction. And he did. He died a poor man. Poor in this world's riches, but rich in God's riches. My points are in no particular order this morning. I want to first off begin with this. A cheerful giving nature is the nature of God. And that's the nature God gives His people, a cheerful giving nature. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's love. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have, as the free gift of God, have everlasting life. This is the record. God hath given. He's given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, when God the Father gave His only begotten Son, I was thinking on this, just sitting and thinking about God giving His only begotten Son. When God gave His only begotten Son, and when Christ gave Himself, it wasn't a dreaded thing. It wasn't a grudging thing. It was a cheerful gift. God loveth a cheerful giver, is what the Scripture said. It was a cheerful gift. What would be more, He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. What's more blessed? What's more happiness than for God the Father to give His Son to bring all glory and honor to himself in the salvation of his people. And for Christ to give himself to glorify his Father and to save his people, to make his people be complete in him by his work. What's happier than that? What's more blessed than that? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for, just the drudgery of it. No, for the joy set before him. For the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Christ knew he'd be despised and rejected of men. There's no joy in that. Christ knew coming to this earth that he must bear the sin of his people. It's the only way that he could put away sin in a just and righteous manner. He knew he must be made a curse for his people. He knew he must bear the wrath of God. He knew he must die on the cross. And we don't ever want to make light of the suffering that Christ suffered. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? There was nothing joyful about that. He despised the cross. But he did it for joy, that he would glorify the Father, that he would save us, his people, from our sins. And that's what he accomplished. Look at Revelation 21. I want to show you the joy that was set before him. You talk about that, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more happiness in giving than receiving. All right? Here's Christ, the God-man, the blessed man, who is preeminent in giving. And God our Father, preeminent in giving. What's the happiness? What's the joy that was set before him? What did he accomplish by his giving? Here it is, Revelation 21:3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. That's the joy that was set before him. And that's what he accomplished by giving. That's why he said, He that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, when he's made us a partaker of that nature, his nature, that nature, that loving, cheerful, giving nature, you can't help but be a loving, cheerful giver. It's natural to a believer. We have to be taught these things, but it's natural to a believer. It's natural. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The Holy Spirit is saying through the beloved apostle, the loving apostle John, it's impossible to have the Spirit of God and not love. It's impossible to have the Spirit of love dwelling in you, capital L, the Spirit of love himself dwelling in you, and not be a loving, cheerful brother and sister to your brethren. It's impossible. The same love wherewith God took all our burdens and all our sin off of us, brethren, that same love is the love he puts in the heart of his child to make us cheerfully, willingly, for the joy set before us, the joy of seeing the burden taken off our brethren, whatever it is. That's what makes you want to do whatever you can to take that burden off. Because it's the same heart that he's put in you that's in him. The same heart. You think of what Christ says. Think about what he said. He says, lovers of money pierce themselves through with many sorrows, but the giver is a happy man. You get the picture there? The man who's receiving and taking and getting for himself, just heaping up for himself, he's just stabbing himself through and through with all kinds of sorrows. And the man that's just giving it away as fast as he can give it away, he's happy as he can be. happy as he can be. Those are the words of the preeminent giver, the preeminent blessed man. I'm going to listen to him. I think he knows what he's talking about. I think he does. So first of all, believer, give cheerfully. Give cheerfully for the joy set before you, the joy of relieving the burden, even as Christ did for you, the joy of knowing it causes through us much thanksgiving to God, much glorying in God to relieve a burden. All right, now, secondly, give to God first. Give to God first. You know, under the old covenant, God ordained that they would give the first fruits to God. The first fruits to God. Now, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Christ has come and fulfilled the law. He's taken the law off of us to where we're under grace. And when we're under grace, that means we give because we want to give. We're not under a tithe. A tithe was a tax under the old covenant. Believers don't tithe, we give. We give. We want to give. When April 15th comes, you got to pay your taxes. Do you like doing that? That's a tithe. Giving freely because you want to. That's what we do by grace. That's what we do by grace. Now, we do it because we want to honor the Lord. He said, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. The first fruits. Giving to God first acknowledges that everything we have, God first gave it to us. That's what the whole idea of the first fruits are. God first gave to us. He first gave to us. Now, we first give ourselves. We first give ourselves. Anybody who's not been called by God's grace and given a new heart and a new nature, that's giving to support a work, a church, what have you, that's a work. They're not giving because they have a heart. They don't understand what's going on here. We give first ourselves to Christ. James said we're first fruits. We give ourselves. And then on the first day of the week, the saints on the first day of the week in the early church, because we're acknowledging God gave me this day. God gave me this week. This is a new week God's given. And then we give the first fruits of our increase, whatever God's blessed us with. Now, when we give to ourselves first, and we give to our families first, and we give to God what's left over, we not only rob ourselves, we rob God. Malachi 3:8, if you can find it. It's last. Malachi 3:8, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me, God said to them, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And now watch this. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. God's saying, test me. Test me. Put me to the test, God said. See if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the sovereign Lord of hosts. This is the Lord who controls the sun and the moon and the rain and the stars and the earth and the planets and the universe and every little tiny thing in it. And he says, test me now. He's basically saying, see if you can outgive me. See if you can. Just try it. And see if I don't provide everything you need. Isn't that something? He's already done that. He's already provided us everything we could possibly need. And that's what he says. Now, this is something that I found out. And I know this is so. If you give to God first, Young people, you young believers, get this and get it settled. Well, this is we're a debt-laden nation we live in. You know, spend. Spend your way out of debt. If you give to God first, and then whatever's left over, that's what's yours, you will find that you'll live within your means, because now you've got an anchor. Now you've got somebody holding you in place. If you do it the other way around, you got no anchor point. You got nothing to be budgeted by, and you'll just spend, and you'll never have anything to give to God. I'm telling you, that's so. All right, here's the third thing. Understand that our giving proves both our love and our faith in God. Go to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Giving proves our love and our faith in God. First of all, our giving proves the sincerity of our love. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8. I speak not by commandment, Paul said. I'm not trying to tell you, you have to do this. You have to give. He's not saying, I'm not putting a law on you to give. I'm not putting a tithe on you, a tax on you. But by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. He was gathering this offering that they had, that they were going to give. And he was saying, now get this together. And he said, this is going to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, he gives an example. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What do I mean by proving the sincerity of your love? Well, how do I know that Christ loved me sincerely, truly loved me? The way I know it is by how much he had left over when he finished giving himself for me. He gave till he was poor. He gave on the cross till he was utterly without anything. He gave everything till he had nothing left over. That proves to me the sincerity of his love for me. And by that, he made me rich in righteousness and justification and redemption, salvation. He enriched me. He gave everything. You got ready to call me to be your pastor. If I would have said, well, I'll just keep coming up here once a month and pastor this church, but I'm going to stay back in Tennessee because I got a good job and a good house and cheap taxes and all that stuff, and I'll just come up here once a month. And after a while, you'd have think, is he sincere? But to turn your back on that, come here and say, I'm committed to this thing. You have some idea that he's sincere about this. Well, that's what Christ, he committed himself to his people. That proved the sincerity of his love. And then look, our giving proves our faith in Christ. Now, let me just give you these scriptures. You know these. Paul said in Philippians 4, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He'll supply all your need. And then here in 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 8, he says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Do you believe this? Do you believe God? Well, tell me which one believed God. Christ was standing there one day by the treasury, and folks were coming up, and they were casting in offerings in the basket there. And the scripture says, many that were rich cast in much. Many that were rich cast in much. And this widow walks up there, and she throws in two pennies. Which one believed God? Well, surely it was those rich people that cast in much. Surely they believed God. They cast in much. Christ said this, He called his disciples and he said to them, "Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance," they still got lots left over, "but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." She trusted the Lord. Now let me ask you this. Which one do you think was more secure? You know, carnal thinking says, well, those fellas that saved a little back in the bank, they're more secure. Spiritual, true reasoning says, no, the one that trusted the Lord's the one that's more secure. She was more secure than they were, much more secure. You see what I'm saying? It proves the sincerity of your love and your faith. All right, fourthly, how much should I give? How much should I give? All right, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. He says, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now, he compares giving to sowing seed in a garden. And this is just common sense. If you don't plant much in a garden, you're not going to get much out of it. If you plant a lot in the garden, you're going to get a lot of vegetables out of it. And that's what he says about this thing of giving. Now, this has a great deal to do with faith and contentment with God. Because the man that believes God by his grace and is content with God by his grace and is content with food and clothing, what he has, he's not trying to be rich, he's just content with what God's given him. That person, by God's grace, has a cheerful heart to give abundantly. And he's going to see more and more God's faithfulness to make good on his word. He's going to continue to be content with God because God's going to increase him in that faith and that contentment. But the man who doesn't trust God and thinks that his real salvation and his real safety is in money and is going to be content if he can just get a little more money, and he's going to be happy if he can just get a little more money, he's not going to give much because you don't get rich by giving it away, the world thinks. But he's never going to be happy and he's never going to be content because you don't find contentment and happiness in money. The Lord said it's more happy to give than to receive. He'll never have it. But that man that believes God and is content with God, he'll be happy. He'll be happy because his contentment and his safety and his happiness is in God. It's not in money and in stuff. You see what I'm saying? There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but tendeth to poverty. And that just don't make sense to the world. There is that gives away abundantly and just increases. And there's those that save and save and save and decrease. Now to the natural eye, they look like they're increasing in riches. But you can increase in riches and be so poor spiritually. The Lord won't be a debtor to his believing, giving people. He won't be a debtor to them. He just won't. As he gives you grace to provide bountifully for the poor, God will provide bountifully for his child. He says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord." He that has pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will the Lord pay him again. That's Proverbs 19:17. All right? Now, here's another word on how much to give. Give according as you purpose in your heart. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. You see, this is why I tell you we're not under a tithe. You can't do that and be under a tithe. Somebody said, if I give less than 10%, that's what they were required to give by law. If I give less than 10%, I'm an outlaw. If I give 10%, I'm a legalist. But if I give according as I purpose in my heart, according as God has blessed me, I'm a child of grace. You understand that? And a believer usually, the 10% thing, he don't even think about. It's usually abundantly more because he's been blessed abundantly more by God. All right, he says, let him give as he purposes in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we just saw from the Lord's word concerning that widow that God doesn't look on how much we give. He looks on what you got left over. He doesn't look on what you give. He looks on what you got left over. And the woman that broke that alabaster box of ointment on the Lord, remember what the Lord, he called that a good work. The only person he ever said that was a good work, what she did. And you know what he said she did? She did what she could. She did what she could. Our Lord's not unreasonable. He's not calling on his people to do what you can't. Just do what you could. Do what you could. If there be first a willing mind, it's accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now, here was a question that I thought I needed to answer for this young person, and I think it'll help our young people. If you're a young believer and you're supported by your parents or you're a college student or whatever, and you might ask yourself, well, should I be giving? Should I be giving? Well, here's the answer. They're right there in that text. That's up to you. That's up to you. Totally up to you. When I was that age and my parents were supporting me, I had a job, two jobs, and was trying to provide some for myself too. And when the Lord saved me, I started giving to the church weekly, not because anybody told me to or made me do it, just because of what the Lord had done for me. And that's up to you. That's what he said. It's up to you. And he says, not grudgingly. Now, to the grudgers, if you have a spirit of grudging, a grudging spirit, and you don't want to give, don't give. Don't give. God does not need your money. Don't give. Don't give. And he says, not of necessity. That means do not give because you're imposed upon, because you're under obligation, or to gain an advantage. None of those reasons. And it means this too. Not of necessity, not of need. It means do not give to a need. Do not give to a need. There's going to always be need. And when we're giving, we're usually giving because there is a need. But the point is, don't give to a need, give to God. Don't give to a need, give to God. There was a man one time used to would call up and say, how much more do you need? I'll fill it up with the rest, whatever you need. And the pastor would say, we don't need anything from you. And that's, you don't give to a need, give to God. Give to God. He said this, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. I say unto you, Christ said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Give to the Lord. Don't give to a need, give to the Lord. And he says he loves a cheerful giver. Now here's the last thing, and I'm done. Give quietly and give prayerfully. Give quietly and give prayerfully. The Lord said, do not sound a trumpet when you give. Now, you're going to find this is the hardest thing in the world. Because if you do anything that's a good thing for somebody, we have a fleshly nature that just itching to let somebody know about it somehow. You know, we wouldn't dare go and toot our own horn about it, but if we could get somebody else to recognize it, just somehow we would. That's our flesh, and it's so hard not to do that. But he said, don't sound a trumpet. Give quietly, don't let anybody know you even gave, much less how much you gave. We're here amongst brethren. It don't matter if somebody sees you put something in the basket. What I'm saying is, you know, don't go around, you know, making sure everybody sees you and talking about how much of that. I don't know. I don't want to know. And don't you let other people know either. Give quietly, quietly. And then give prayerfully, because we need to be kept humble. And it's the most difficult thing not to become proud. thinking we've really done something. But remember, we've never given anything that God didn't give us first. And it's His. Every bit of it's His. So we don't have anything to be proud about. Now, I think this is what the young person emailed me about. That's what some of what I told them. They got more than they expected, I think. But I think what they meant was, how do I physically give? Well, there's a basket back there. And there's an envelope. And you put the offering in the envelope. You write the amount on the outside. You seal it up. You put it in the basket. And that's so two people can count it without just one sees who's it from and nobody else knows. But you just put the amount on the outside, seal it up, it's in the basket. That's it. All right? All right, let's stand together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this gift to minister to You the things that You've given to us. Lord, we thank You that it causes thanksgiving to You. We praise You for it. Those to whom the gift goes praise You for it. All the glory and all the praise comes back to You. You gave it, and it comes right back to You. Lord, thank You. You're merciful. You're gracious. You're giving. You provided us everything we need. Lord, we thank You. Thank You for everything we have here. Unity, peace, the gospel, everything, Lord, You've just provided abundantly. We thank You most of all for Christ Jesus, the unspeakable gift. Lord, forgive us of our sin. Forgive us of our unfaithfulness to trust You. Make us trust You, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.